The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. After he had fed the people, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, and he caught Peter and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And after they got into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Let me pause here for a few moments and offer some reflections on this Gospel reading, which comes from the book of Matthew. The homilies that I give, by the way, are meant to promote questions or inquiries. Not everybody agrees with some of the things I say in a homily, and that's good. It means people are thinking. They're connected. They listen. They agree or disagree. We're in a conversation. We're in a dialogue. We're seeking a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ. So let me talk to you a little bit about this gospel and tell you what this gospel means to me and what indeed it might mean to you. First of all, the setting is on the Sea of Galilee. Now, many of you who are listening to me have been on pilgrimages to the Holy Land, and you know the Sea of Galilee is very scenic, very, very beautiful area. The Sea of Galilee is, by our standards, a small body of water. It's about 14 miles from top to bottom, and in the center, it's about 7.5 miles wide. So it's a small body of water. Jesus spends almost his entire life around the area of the Sea of Galilee. Generally, you may say that he spent the last week of his life in Jerusalem, which is about 65 miles south of Galilee. And that was the last week of his life when he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then he went through the passion, death, and resurrection. That's mostly the measure of time, except for some visits that he spends in Jerusalem. All his time is spent up north in Galilee. Around the Sea of Galilee, you have Capernaum, Bethsaida, the Sermon on the Mount is there. The feeding of the multitude, loaves and fishes, that's around, right at the sea. Cana, remember the wedding feast at Cana? Very close to the Sea of Galilee. And Nazareth, it's about 50 miles walking from the Sea of Galilee to Nazareth. So this is where Jesus spends most of his life, around the scene. The story of today's gospel has to do with a storm on the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, is very common. There's an atmospheric issue here that we don't have time to discuss, which prompts many, many storms on the Sea of Galilee. Unexpected. It's not like they're foreseen. They just happen very quickly, and nobody expects the storm to come. In this story, it's nighttime, and the apostles are out on the Sea of Galilee without Jesus being with them. Interestingly, if you look back in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 8, there was another occasion in which the apostles were out on the sea, and a storm came up, and they were very fearful, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they woke Jesus, and he calmed the waters. That's in chapter 8 of Matthew. But this one we're looking at today is different. Jesus is not with his disciples when they are caught in the crisis of the storm. The second difference about this one is it involves Peter. Now, we know very little about Peter. We know he was a fisherman. We know he was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. We don't know the name of his wife. We don't know if he had children. Andrew was his brother. We know that. They were fishermen. But we don't know anything about him. If he was a devout Jew, which we expect he was, then he probably had children. But no mention of anything about his family. The only thing we know is he was a fisherman. He was called to lead Jesus' disciples, and he was martyred in Rome, and he's buried underneath the Basilica of St. Peter in Rome. Otherwise, we don't know anything about the man's biography. But he is a prominent place in this story of the crisis on the Sea of Galilee. So when Jesus comes walking on the water, the disciples think he's a ghost, and they're fearful. He said, "Don't be afraid." And then Peter, in the middle of the storm, says, "Lord, bid me come to you." And he says, "Come." And Peter walks on the water, and he has his eye on Jesus. And he takes his eye off Jesus and worries about the wind and the storm, and then he begins to sink. That's part of the teaching, very important teaching in this story. So let me look at this, see what this means to me, to you. In the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there's a very interesting admonition given by Jesus to Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to take you and to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And after you have repented, then you will strengthen your brothers." You will fail first. Must Peter fail? Yes. He must and he will fail. But he doesn't lose faith. Jesus prayed that your faith may not fail. And after he recovers through the power of Jesus, only then can he strengthen his brothers. So what does this mean to us? Well, Elie Wiesel, you might be familiar with him. He's an extraordinary Holocaust survivor, scholar, writer, amazing, amazing man. Died just a few years ago. Lived back there in Connecticut. And Elie Wiesel, speaking about Adam and Eve, says this, the Hebrew scriptures, the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. He says, "The all-knowing God knew that Adam would fail. The Garden Eden was perfect. Everything was perfect. He had everything. And God knew that Adam wasn't satisfied being made in the likeness of God. Adam wanted to be God. And he succumbed to the temptation to be equal to God. And when he did, God knew he would fail. He had to fail in order to understand the presence of God and God's creation. And when he failed, he discovered his humanity, that he wasn't God. And then the book of Genesis says, they cover their nakedness. Why? They were ashamed of their humanity. And now God sends the imperfect human beings made in the likeness of God, but imperfect, into an imperfect world. But now there's a big change. Now they know that they depend on God for survival. They know that now. Something like that happens to Peter. See, Peter has to fail before he can call Jesus his Savior. We must fail. We will fail. We all fail. And when we do, we discover our limitations. What does this mean to us? We live in a world where we honor perfection and we honor great achievement. We honor success. Michael Phelps, in his recent personal confessional revelations, he was the greatest swimmer of all time. He won 28 medals in the Olympics. And Michael Phelps went through a deep personal crisis, an extended crisis, because he said, athletes who are striving for perfection may not admit vulnerability. They have to be superhuman. And this took an immense toll on Michael Phelps and many other athletes who are part of his revelation. Until we fail, we cannot understand the meaning of life. Is there any relationship that you know that is viable, that is gifting relationship, that does not involve failure and forgiveness? Families who don't understand failure and forgiveness will be divided. People who don't understand failure and forgiveness will not meet the true God. Therefore, in our society, geared toward excellence and geared toward success at all costs, we'll pay athletes millions of dollars to win. But winning is the name of the game, and the game is life. So many people dedicate themselves to winning and achieving, that becomes the meaning of their life. And that's the crisis that Michael Phelps speaks about. And therefore, when we look at it, a society that does not deal with the failures and the sins of its past cannot grow and cannot become better. We're looking at that today in our own culture. If we don't face the sins of racism and the sins of the past, we can never grow. We won't become any better. We'll be paralyzed in this blindness. It's only when the church looks at its sins, its brokenness, and its weakness that the church can grow in holiness and understand the power of Jesus Christ, not institutional power, not personal significance, but the power of Jesus Christ, dealing with a broken world, with broken people, with a church that is purely human. In any relationship you have in your life, unless it involves asking for forgiveness and sharing forgiveness, it will be dysfunctional. We do fail. In some ways, we have to fail. How will I know how much somebody loves me until I fail? If I have to excel all the time and I have to be perfect all the time, I am earning your love. But what happens when I don't earn your love? What happens when you fall? And this is what happens to Peter. He's looking at Jesus. It's Jesus who empowers him to walk on the water. When he takes his eyes off Jesus and worries about the storm and worries about the wind, then he begins to sink. Now, some while ago, I got a letter from some nice holy person in the parish, this lady who said, "Monsignor, you are the holiest person I ever met." And I mean, I don't want to write back to her and tell her, actually, I'm not very holy. I mean, I'm just a regular sinner, but I thought I might disillusion her. I didn't want to tell her it's not true, and I couldn't tell her it's true because it isn't. So I just said, "Thank you very much. Keep a prayer for me," something like that. So this notion of perfection and so forth, that's not where you meet Jesus Christ. You meet the Lord in moments of struggle, failure, when you have to reach out and say, "Lord, save me, I'm sinking." Wherever you are in your life, whatever struggles you've got in your life, misunderstandings, whatever division is happening in your life, this is where you will meet God. Call out to Jesus Christ, "Lord, save me," and accept the new life that Jesus would give you. You've got to keep that in mind. Therefore, the real teaching of this moment in the story from Matthew's Gospel about Peter walking on the water and Jesus calming the seas is a story which appears in the admonition that Jesus gives to Peter in the 22nd chapter of Luke. He says, "Simon, Simon, Simon, my friend, Simon, you are the one I chose. Simon, my disciple, Simon, my apostle. Satan has sought to take you and to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith in my love for you, your faith may not fail. And after you have repented, after you have seen your failure, and after you have repented, only then can you strengthen your brothers." That's why it was wonderful when Pope Francis was elected Pope, and shortly after, he had an interview, and the journalist said, "Now, Holy Father, how would you describe yourself?" He paused for a moment, and he thought, and then he said, "I am a sinner." I said, "Wow, I like this Pope. Popes are supposed to be saints. I've got a Pope who's a sinner. I mean, he's one of us. He depends on the grace of God. He depends on the love and the forgiveness of God. Wow, this is an amazing Pope we have." Keep this in mind. We all fail. We all need forgiveness from one another. If you're divided from somebody, I will tell you, whenever you have to have the last word, whenever you're rigid, whenever you're judgmental or demanding, it means you don't know, you're not aware of your own sins. when you become aware of your own sins and you repent, only then can you strengthen your brethren. It's marvelous. It's a wonder of God's love for every person who is human. Amen.